For many centuries, students of the Bible have been fascinated with the end of the world, the return of Jesus Christ, and the coming millennium. There's been all kinds of predictions, calculations, and speculation about when the world would end and when Jesus Christ would return. Even going back to the early history of the United States of America, in the 1600s, 1700s, even 1800s, down throughout our history, there's been speculation about when Jesus Christ would return and the end of the world. Christopher Columbus, I believe I've told you this before, when he came to the Americas, he was actually quite interested in prophecy. Now, that's something that most people don't realize about him. He was actually a very interesting fellow when you study about his history, not just that he came to, depends on what history book history account you're reading. Some give him credit for finding the Americas, whereas he actually did come to the West Indies. But he was quite an interesting fellow. Now, we don't really delve into the history that much of Christopher Columbus because it's just a date on our calendar. It says Columbus Day. We don't give it in here in the United States too much credit. But actually in Latin America, they do. They turn out and have a great big celebration on Columbus Day. They call it the El Día de la Raza, Race Day, the roots of their race. And they actually don't work that day. They have a long weekend and quite the celebrations. In fact, it's hard for us sometimes to get Festival of Tabernacles sites, because when it corresponds to that particular day in October, a lot of the hotels and resorts are already booked up way ahead of time. And so it's hard for us to get reservations for the Feast of Tabernacles in Latin America. But anyways, Christopher Columbus was interested in prophecy. He actually wrote a book entitled The Book of Prophecies, in which he predicted certain events must take place before the return of Jesus Christ. And he saw himself as kind of a pioneering liberator to the Americas and eventually wanted to go on to Asia and bring the word of Christ to these foreign lands. So there were all kinds of predictions about the return of Jesus Christ in the early Americas. But the reality is that we live in a whole different kind of world than when Christopher Columbus came to the New World. We live in a world that's in a direction of total uncertainty, mounting violence with weapons of mass destruction. And if some of these weapons get into the wrong hands, could cause destruction to the entire world. But there is a source of information that does tell us where the world is headed and what lies ahead in our future. And that is found in the pages of our Bibles. A great deal of the Bible concerns prophecy. Prophecy, which reveals information about our future and where the world is going to. Now, in a previous sermon that I gave, we talked about the purpose of man, that God created man and woman for a purpose, to be ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom of God, that God is working on building a family. God has a plan for all of mankind. Prophecy shows us details about God's plan, shows us details about the return of Jesus Christ and how he will intervene in human affairs. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46 to begin this sermon. Isaiah chapter 46, and let's take a look at verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, let's begin reading in verse number 9. God says, remember the former things of old. And we've been talking about the former things of old as we've been going through the Bible study series on Genesis, going back to those ancient times. He says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Notice twice it's repeated, I am God. When Moses asked God, who should I say to the children of Israel sent me when I go before them? And God simply said, I am that I am. I exist. I am eternal, was his answer. And that's what he's saying here. I am God, and there is none like me. Then notice verse number 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And that's what God does. From the very beginning of time when he created everything to the very end of this world, the world that we know in the return of Jesus Christ. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's talking about prophetic events. Things that lie yet out into the future. And God declares those things. Saying, my counsel shall stand. God's purpose, his plan, will stand. Continuing on, and I will do all my pleasure. Then here's a specific event noted in verse number 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east. You know, a bird of prey is a bird that swoops down in a hurry to grab its prey, unsuspecting. Calling a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. This was a prophecy concerning Cyrus the king of Persia, who would, like a bird of prey, swoop down on the great empire of Babylon. And that actually happened. We've talked about this in the Minor Prophets Bible Study series in 539 BC. The nation of Persia destroyed Babylon. And God predicted that it would happen. And it did happen. Continuing on, the middle of verse number 11. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God tells us that he can not only reveal what will happen into the future, but through his power, he can bring it to pass. Prophecy reveals what will take place in the future. Right now, as I speak, many nations are in conflict around the world at this present time in some critical areas of this world. And critical because, according to Bible prophecy, these are areas that we as disciples need to be concerned about and keeping our eyes upon. The title of today's sermon is The Importance of Prophecy in 2014. The Importance of Prophecy in this year, 2014. Today, let's examine and remember the importance of prophecy found in the Bible as it relates to current events in this year, 2014. There are events occurring in this world, especially in the Middle East, that we must keep our eyes upon. Things that we know about, if you've been keeping up with the news lately, it's been in the newspapers, magazines, the news reports on television, things that have been happening, and we must not turn a blind eye to what's going on. You know, that's something from a human aspect that's so easy to do. Because a lot of these things seem to just go on continually. Repetition. You know, what's been going on in the Middle East? Right now, I know everybody's aware of the war that's going on in Palestine between the Israelis and the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. There's something like 1,500 Palestinians now have died. Something like close to 100 Israeli soldiers have died. There's a war going on right now. And yet, this is something that's been going on for many, many years. And it can have an effect on us, kind of a numbing effect, that it's been repeating and happening. Oh, it's just happening again like it's been going on. And yet, these things, the events that are happening in the Middle East, are all leading to something that's going to happen in the future. So during this sermon, we're going to examine some current events in the light of Bible prophecy, and then we're going to finish the sermon with the admonition to be vigilant, watching events as they relate to Bible prophecy, and not to go to sleep, spiritually speaking. Again, we don't want to go to sleep at the wheel, spiritually speaking. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 16. Let's take a look at a warning and admonition from Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 16. The time frame here is the great day of the Almighty. Before verse 15, the last part of verse 14 mentions that, the great day of the Almighty. So let's read now Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 15. Revelation 16, verse number 15. If you're reading, if you have a New King James Bible like I do, this is in red print, something that Jesus Christ spoke. It says, "Behold." And I've talked about this many times in our Bible study series. That word "behold" is one of those words to gain attention. It stands out to grab our attention. And Christ says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." That's the warning part of verse number 16. Verse number 15, is a warning at the beginning and then an admonition at the end. The warning part is, "I am coming as a thief." And what does a thief do? He tries to catch you off guard. He wants to come and steal. He wants to come and rob from you, most likely at night when you're asleep. He wants to come with absolute stealth, without warning, and come upon your house. So he says, "Behold, I am coming. His return will be like a thief, suddenly and without warning." Then we get to the admonition part to each and every one of us. He says, "Blessed is he," talking about disciples, in the church, "blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This is the admonition part to each and every one of us. Notice he says, "Blessed is he who watches," watching for the events that are unfolding to his imminent return. Then, keeping his garments. What does that mean? That means to be spiritually ready. Spiritually clothed and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, unless they see you walking naked. And what does walking naked mean? That's one who is spiritually unprepared. He's not prepared at all. And symbolically walking naked. So Jesus Christ says, "Blessed is he who watches." And prophecy keeps us focused to the future and looking to the return of Jesus Christ. So we can keep our garments, and be spiritually prepared. We as students of the Bible understand that much of the Bible is prophetic. In fact, there are 17 books that are prophetic, and a full 33% of the Bible is prophecy. And much of the prophecy of the Bible concerns times that are not too far in the distant future, or we're living in them right now, and leading up to events that will be happening in the not too distant future. So there's much prophecy in the Bible that deals with what we would call end time events. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We'll correspond to what was read in the sermonette today. It was read in Mark's account. This time we're going to look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 24. And specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. This is the section of Scripture where the disciples approached Jesus Christ, and they wanted to know about his imminent return and what would be the sign of his coming. And Jesus Christ, in this whole chapter, there's an account of his answer to the disciples. Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin reading in verse number 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Jesus Christ heard their questions, and then he began to give them the answers. In chapter 24, tells us some of those signs that he gave to them. Verse number 4, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" So he first of all talked about deception. And that deception began shortly after he gave those words to those apostles. In the first century AD, a great deception came upon the church, led to a great apostasy. And that's been repeated down throughout history of deception, all the way up to our day and time. And yet, some of these things that he talked about are going to get worse, more intensive, before he returns. Verse number 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Well, there's been all kinds of wars since Jesus Christ spoke these words. Some terrible, terrible wars, especially in the last 100 years, in our day and time, relatively speaking. You know, World War I, the great war that was to end all wars, and it didn't end all wars. It led to World War II, with some devastating results. Millions and millions of people died, including many Americans, on foreign soil. And then to other wars, the Korean War, Vietnam, etc., etc., to the Middle Eastern wars. And yet, it's going to get more intensive and extensive before he returns. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then notice verse number 7, and actually we're going to zero in on this in another scripture in a little while here in the sermon. Verse number 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Christ was actually quoting from an Old Testament scripture that we'll come to here in a little bit. Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Verse number 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Again, they're going to get more intensive and extensive before Jesus Christ returns. A lot of these descriptions. Then let's go down to verse number 22, because these trends are going to lead up to an event to where the world would be on the brink of extinction, annihilation, unless he returns. Verse 21, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now that part, verse 22, the first part, that can only happen in our day and time, since World War II, when the nuclear weapons were developed, to where mankind can virtually annihilate himself from this planet. Before World War II, even though there were some terrible, terrible wars that took place throughout this world, man did not have the capability to completely annihilate the planet. And yet now we do. So this particular prophecy pertains to our day and time. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, and Jesus Christ will return and shorten those days. So this prophecy is relevant to our day and time. And the admonition is to watch. Revelation chapter 16, 15 that we read about. And we'll get to the last part of chapter 24 later on in the sermon. To watch. Because it's so easy as Christians, as disciples, to get lulled asleep and not be prepared. We don't want to be walking naked, spiritually speaking. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter, who heard these prophecies that Jesus Christ gave, he was one of those that heard Jesus Christ giving them. Maybe he was listening with his eyes open and his jaw dropping as he heard Christ talking about these things that would happen. Then later on, he wrote his own admonition in the first century AD to tell his readers to pay special attention to prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. And you better believe he had it confirmed. He heard a lot of these prophecies. And is confirming it. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, just like if you were in a dark room and there's a light illuminating that room, you need to take heed to that light, the prophetic light, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we have a lot of the prophetic word in the Old Testament scriptures. We concluded not too long ago a series on the minor prophets. We read a lot of those prophetic warnings about the end times in those particular prophecies. So let's take a look now as Jesus Christ and Peter have told us we need to pay attention to these particular prophecies. Let's examine for a few moments here the meaning of the word prophecy. And the meaning, the definition that I'm going to give you today, I think has an interesting aspect for us to take note of as disciples. Here's the definition of prophecy from the Aid to Bible Understanding. It reads like this. Prophecy is an inspired message or a revelation of divine will and purpose. Let me repeat that. Prophecy, an inspired message or a revelation of divine will and purpose. God, revelation of God's will and purpose, and revealing events that are going to be happening in the future. And of course, the prophet is the one who God uses by means of the Holy Spirit to reveal those things. Now, here's the last part of this definition from Aid to Bible Understanding, which I think is very interesting. It says this: prophecies also serve to warn, advising when urgent action is needed. I think that's very interesting. Let me repeat that. Prophecies also serve to warn, advising when urgent action is needed. Urgent action. Remember we read Hosea, Amos, Joel, those prophecies? They were sent to the tribes of Israel, to the northern tribes and to Judah as well. Why were they sent by God? To warn the children of Israel to repent. Urgent action was needed. Or what would happen? Coming destruction. God gave them warning. Repent, turn to me, or terrible things are going to happen to you. Urgent action was needed. How does that relate to us? We need to be urgently putting forth action, spiritually speaking, keeping our garments, being spiritually ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to be spiritually prepared and not sleeping at the wheel. So let's take a look now at some of the current events that are happening right now in this day and time, especially in the Middle East, and let's weigh them in the light of Bible prophecy so that we can be watching and not asleep at the wheel. Let's take a look at, and I'm going to spend the most time on what's happening in the Middle East, because right now the Middle East is in turmoil. You can read about it and you can see it on the daily news reports. And again, we can't get lulled asleep that these things have been happening over and over again. You know, I recall, and I'm going to get sidetracked here for a couple minutes, but as I was working on this particular sermon, I remember Day of Atonement, 1973. I don't know how many of you can remember back to that date, but we met for the Day of Atonement in a place called Allegan, Michigan, for services for the Day of Atonement. And I remember I was 18, almost 19 years old, is that right? And I had a 1970 Mustang Fastback. I was kind of the cool guy of the young people of the church, and all the other young people wanted to ride with me. And so after services, somebody said, "Turn on the radio," and I turned on the radio, and there was the news flash that there was a war going on, which ended up being called the Six-Day War between the Israelis and the Arabs at that time. And that particular war led to the oil embargo. Remember, with the gasoline price, skyrocketed. Went from 20 cents a gallon, doubled, and then just kept on going. But anyways, I remember when that happened, Day of Atonement, 1973. And it's been a recurring thing that's been going on in the Middle East. Those wars where shells will get lobbed back across the borders of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, between the Arabs, the Palestinians, and the Jews there. And yet, that's all leading to something, and we can't just turn a blind eye to it, leading to something that's going to happen in the future. For several days, there's been fighting going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip area. But this is not the only area of concern in the Middle East. Here's a quote from an online publication called the Physical Times. This is a relatively new journalistic outlet. I think it was developed in 2010, and it was specifically oriented towards economics, and yet they do branch out and give some current world events. Here's a quote from the Physical Times. It says this. This is just in recent times. Journalists in the region are warning that the region is on the cusp of full-scale war. Now think about that for a minute. That's something that we don't realize as we turn on our TV sets and see what's going on there, that those journalists that are reporting over in that area are saying, look, this whole region is about to explode. Continuing on, the spiral toward war is yet another series of crises gripping the Middle East. Fault lines threaten to topple the region and are opening everywhere. Now, what's a fault line? A fault line is that area under the earth that begins to rumble and move and cause an earthquake. You know, earthquakes tend to happen suddenly and can cause great destruction. So what they're saying is there's fault lines in the Middle East that are about ready to crack open and things are going to bust loose. Let's go now to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 19, verse number 2. This was the scripture that I mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus Christ actually quoted from in that response of the signs of the times and his imminent return to the disciples. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 is a prophecy against Egypt. Isaiah chapter 19. And actually, let's begin reading in verse number 1. It shows us who this particular prophecy is warning against. Isaiah chapter 19, verse number 1. The burden, or the oracle, or the prophecy, against Egypt. Behold, yeah, there's that behold alerting word. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and I will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Now, this particular prophecy is concerning Egypt. And why is Egypt of such importance, especially in the end times, in the times just before Jesus Christ returns? Well, Egypt is symbolic of the Arab world. That's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons, but also Egypt in Daniel chapter 11, and we'll eventually get to that in the sermon. Egypt is part of the symbolic king of the south. The king of the south that's going to come just before Jesus Christ returns. So it's symbolic of the king of the south, part of the king of the south, but also it's symbolic of the Arab world at this time. You know, just after President Obama was elected in 2008, the very first state visit that he made was to Egypt. Now that's really something. He could have gone to Europe. He could have gone to China, which China has become an obvious economic powerhouse in this day and time. But he chose to go to Egypt. And the news reports at the time said that he went to Egypt and chose that because it represents the Arab world. And that's where he went on his first state visit. And so, again, it represents something in our day and time. Now let's look at verse number 2. Here's a specific prophecy that Jesus Christ quoted in Matthew chapter 24. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. That's talking about civil war. Everyone will fight against his brother. Everyone against his neighbor. City against city. Kingdom against kingdom. And when you talk about the symbolism of Egypt, how it represents the Arab world and the part of the king of the south, we see that this prophecy is talking about a state of civil war. Brother against brother, kingdom against kingdom, and perpetual fighting. And we have seen that in Egypt here, and as the balance of power has been shifted in that particular region, and Egypt has been in an ongoing process of civil war, and it's not going to end. But that's happening in other parts of the Middle East as well. There's a new state that has been formed, or a new, not country, but a new Islamic state that's been formed that calls themselves the State of Syria and Iraq, ISIS for short, and they are making headway to try to conquer the nation of Iraq. Now, I don't know how much you've been following that or what's been going on in Iraq, but they've actually taken over the northern city of Mosul, and they have designs to eventually try to roll into the city of Baghdad and eventually conquer all of Iraq. And this has been kind of a partnership that's been formed with Iraqis and Syrian forces, and they're on the roll to try to regain the country of Iraq. Now, that's a shame, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on in the sermon as well. But of course, we, just within the last 10 years, did go into Iraq and conquer that nation and kick out the dictator at that time, Saddam Hussein. And yet now we have retreated from that country. All of our forces, except for a few advisors and such, have stayed there. And the vacuum that has been left has allowed these forces to gain steam, and they're on the bent to try to reconquer. Anyways, I think it's interesting, this Islamic State of Syria and Iraq, which is called ISIS for short. There's a couple interesting aspects of that. One of it is talking about this representation of Egypt in the Arab world. ISIS, and I've talked about this in previous sermons, especially during the days of unleavened bread, Isis was one of the main goddesses of Egypt. Remember, Egypt had a trinity of gods. Horus, the father god, Isis, the mother god, and Horus, the sun god. And Isis was one of the main three gods in Egypt, the mother god who protected supposedly children, except God showed his power that Isis had no power to protect Pharaoh and his son, nor the Egyptians' firstborn. But Isis was one of the three main gods of Egypt. And again, here's this thing of Egypt and representing the Arab world. Also, it's also interesting, this aspect of uniting together forces, Syrian and Iraqi forces, a confederation. And you know, we know that eventually there's going to be some kind of confederation that's going to be known as the King of the South, and we'll talk about that a little later on. It's going to happen south of Jerusalem, and it's going to be a force just before Jesus Christ returns. Here's a report from CBS News, and it reads like this. The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria have continued its consolidation of power. U.S. officials and experts warn that the Sunni Islamic militants may not end its quest for power even if it takes over Iraq. So U.S. officials and many officials and experts in that area of the world are warning that they're going to try to roll over Iraq, and they're not going to be sufficed with taking Iraq. They're going to want to roll over other countries in the region. The report from CBS News continues like this. It says, their name, the Islamic State of Syria and Iraq, translates, in their language, translates to a swath of land that includes Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel. That's what their name translates into. A swath of land that includes Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel. And that's exactly where these militants may be headed. So they hope to create a state that includes all of these territories. And maybe these are going to be the things that are going to lead to this King of the South forming. I'm just saying, something's going to happen. We have to keep our eyes upon this. And there's many networks in many countries that are backing this particular formation, this Islamic State of Syria and Iraq. Financial backing from states around the world, especially wealthy Arabs. So this trend, one of the trends that Jesus Christ talked about, brother against brother, kingdom against kingdom, city against city. This trend in that part of the world is continuing. And it's a region that's, as I mentioned, is on the cusp of all-out war. And all of this is leading to something and somewhere, to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, as these events lead up to the return of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. That's where all of this is heading to. Jerusalem is the main focus of Bible prophecy. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 2. And we talked about this in our Bible study series in Zechariah, but let's refresh our memories here. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Zechariah chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Zion is talking about Jerusalem. That's another name for Jerusalem. Notice, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. There isn't much singing and rejoicing going on in Jerusalem today, is there? There's all kinds of death and destruction. There's crying going on right now. This is talking about something that lays yet out into the future, when there will be singing and rejoicing. For behold, there's that alerting word, behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus Christ has not returned to Jerusalem. And yet he says, I am coming, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Verse number 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. That's one of those phrases referring to that imminent time. In that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Remember when something's repeated, it's of utmost importance. And he says, I will dwell in your midst, repeating that. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse number 12. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. This is the only, and I mentioned this before in the Bible study, this is the only place in Scripture where you find this phrase, the Holy Land, is in this particular verse in Zechariah chapter 2. And Jesus Christ is going to take possession of Jerusalem, and make his world headquarters there. In other prophecies, Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, show that the nations are going to begin to flow and send representatives to Jerusalem to learn from Jesus Christ and his disciples that will be at his right hand. And then the opposite of the wars that are going on are going to be happening, turning their instruments of war into instruments of agriculture. We know those beautiful prophecies. This is where all prophetic events are leading to the return of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is the focus of Bible prophecy, and it has been for many centuries. It's been a place of contention, and it's going to be that way until Jesus Christ returns. Something's going to happen. There's other prophecies that must be fulfilled before this beautiful one of Jesus Christ choosing Jerusalem again and returning there and dwelling there. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Another scripture that we talked about in the Bible study series. Another section. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 2. Starts with that word, behold, again. That alerting word to catch our attention. Behold, Zechariah 12 verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. Now what does that symbolize, drunkenness? Well, when somebody's drunk, they're not coherent. They don't have their body under control. They don't know exactly what they're doing sometimes if they're too far gone. And that's what this is talking about here. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, all the peoples surrounding Jerusalem, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. So this is talking about people that are so emotional, so ideologically driven, that they don't even think straight, typified by somebody who's drunk. Not even thinking straight. All they can think of is they want to get a hold of Jerusalem. And we know that there's three major religions that make claim to Jerusalem. The Christian religion, the Jews, and also the Muslims. And you know the history, you know Muhammad supposedly was on his horse in Jerusalem, in that area, and was taken up to heaven. This was according to their history. Was taken off of his horse, with his horse up to heaven. And that particular place is where the Muslims call their holy place, the Dome of the Rock, where they claim to as one of their holy sites, and where they want to worship. And of course, Jerusalem is important to the Jews. David, Solomon, you know, going back to all that history. Jerusalem being the capital of the Jewish nation. And also it's an important mark in Christendom as well. The Christian religion makes claims to Jerusalem as well. So many peoples are going to be so ideologically and emotionally drunk, so to speak, they want to get a hold of Jerusalem. That's this prophecy. And what's going to happen is a siege laid against it. And we know, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 11, verse number 2, talks about the Gentiles overrunning Jerusalem before Jesus Christ returns. But let's go to Ezekiel. Let's take a look at another prophecy talking about the siege that will take place concerning Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5 is a prophecy that concerns the future of both Jerusalem and Israel. It's a dual prophecy, and specifically talking about the siege of Jerusalem. Actually, let's take a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 first. Ezekiel is commissioned by God here in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse number 1. He says this, "You also, son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it Jerusalem." So he was to take this clay tablet and he's going to portray Jerusalem upon this, and it's going to symbolize something. Here's what it symbolizes in verse 2. "Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place a battering rams against it all around." So in this mock-up that Ezekiel is doing, it's going to mock a siege, and it concerns Jerusalem. Now let's go to chapter 5, verse number 1. "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take a barber's razor and pass it over your head and over your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair." Here's the significance of this in verse number 2. "You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. You shall take one third and you shall strike it with the sword, and one third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword against after them." So it's talking about a third of the city going under fire, a third of it going under the sword and dying, and a third of it being scattered and being chased after by forces. Verse number 3, "You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then," verse 4, "take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel." So Israel would, this is pertaining to them as well. Now, verse number 5, and this is what I want to focus on. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem." This is the focus of this particular prophecy. A siege happening, and it's happening against Jerusalem. "I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "Jerusalem is regarded in God's point of view as the center of the whole earth." And it was in the center of the earth, especially during those ancient times. You know, Jerusalem was located in the middle of a lot of the great empires of the ancient world. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. And Jerusalem was located in the middle of it. And it is in the middle of the world, speaking even today. So this is talking about Jerusalem and it having all the nations around her and a siege happening. This first part of verse number 5, this phrase, "This is Jerusalem," is words that are said in anguish, sad words, because what's going to happen is sad indeed. The paraphrase reads, "This illustrates what will happen to Jerusalem." It's the focal point of end time events, the very centerpiece of Bible prophecy. All events are focused here before Jesus Christ returns and after he returns. Verse number 6. "She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the nations that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of all the nations that are around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, even I am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of all the nations." So, Jerusalem has been a center of conflict throughout history. It has been in the past, and it will be up until Jesus Christ returns. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Again, we need to be focused on the events that are happening. We don't set dates of when these things are going to happen, because no one knows when it's going to happen. Our commission as disciples is to watch and to be ready. And we'll get into that here in just a few moments. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 40. At the time of the end, it's very clear with the time frame here that we're talking about. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he shall enter the glorious land, talking about that holy land that we talked about in Ezekiel chapter 2. So some entity here, the king of the south, a formation to the south of Jerusalem, is going to attack another group to the north of Jerusalem. Most likely a group of some kind of confederation of Arab nations that are going to push at in some way, whether it be militarily, economically, however it's all going to happen. It's going to push at this king of the north, who we know is the beast power, the European-based power, to the north of Jerusalem, and there's going to be war. And then this beast power is going to overrun the glorious land, as it says here. That's where these events are leading to, and that's why we got to keep our eyes upon it. And we have to be spiritually ready. There's a lot of other things that I can talk about concerning prophecy in our day and time, you know. But I think the most important thing to zero in on in the last part of this sermon is how we need to be spiritually ready. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I don't think there's any coincidence at all that after the section of scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 24, the very events that Jesus Christ told to the disciples that would be happening before he returns, the signs of the times of his imminent return, that we come into Matthew chapter 25. Because Matthew chapter 25 is something that disciples need to be aware of. And it's told to the disciples. Chapter 24 was told to the disciples that were listening to Jesus Christ as he unfolded the events that would be happening. Matthew chapter 25 is also an admonition to disciples, to us as disciples as well in this day and time. Chapter 25, verse number 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is a parable that Jesus Christ is talking about, describing his return as the bridegroom. And we talk about this in sermons and in what we talk about in Bible studies and such, that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that's returning. And he's going to marry, who's he going to marry? The church, the disciples. And the church must make itself ready for his imminent return as the bridegroom. Verse number 2. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be listed amongst the wise than the foolish. Verse number 3. Those who were foolish, the foolish disciples, took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And what does oil signify in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. The wise had enough Holy Spirit. They were spiritually ready. They were keeping their garments, spiritually speaking, and had enough oil and were ready for the return of the bridegroom. But the foolish were not. Verse number 5. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I think I've mentioned to you this before, but this was something that the people of that day and time could relate to a lot more than we do in our day and time. Because the weddings that happened in our day and time are different than what traditionally happened in that era, anciently, and even all the way up to our day and time in the Middle East. Because, you see, in their day and time, there was sort of a game that they played. It was a game when there was a wedding to happen. And the bridegroom would try to catch the bridemaidens off guard. And he wouldn't announce when he was going to come. And so the bridemaidens, the ones that were with the lady that's going to be married, they would have to wait for the bridegroom to show up. And most likely he's going to come at night and try to catch them sleeping and then say, "Here I am. Let's get started with the celebration." So they would understand that a lot more than what we traditionally do in our day and time. So that's what verse 5. While the bridegroom delayed, he didn't tell them when he was going to come, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus Christ does not tell us exactly when he's going to return. He just says, be ready. Verse number 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, there's that word. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They were slumbering and sleeping, and they trimmed their lamps to go out and meet him in the darkness. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They were not ready. And when we put this on a spiritual plane, disciples who are not spiritually ready. But the wise, verse number 9, answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And I would say, I would add that what we talked about in the definition of prophecy. Urgent action. Here's when urgent action was needed. Better hurry up and get yourself in order. Get yourself spiritually ready. Go out and buy for yourselves. In other words, urgent action. Verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut to those who were not ready. And that's what we have to be concerned about as disciples. And that's why we have to be watching, keeping our garments, and not walking spiritually naked. Now let's go to the last scripture here, right across the page, Matthew chapter 24, and verse number 44. We'll be reading verses 44 through 46. This is to the tail end of the prophecy that Christ gave to the disciples after he told them the prophetic events that would be happening at the end of the age and his imminent return. This is what he said. Verse 44. Therefore, you know, you've heard all my admonition, all that's going to be happening. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That's why we can't be asleep at the wheel. Who then is a disciple that is faithful and wise? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Find so doing. Talking about that disciple who is ready. He's been watching. He does have his spiritual house in order. His garments ready. He's been doing the Father's will. In Luke's account, he says, instead of the phrase, we'll find so doing, he says, take heed to yourselves. We must focus on our relationship with God in Christ. Having more of that mind of Jesus Christ in us and going forward in spiritual growth. Verse number 45 here talks about the faithful and wise servant having enough oil, enough of God's Holy Spirit guiding us through these end times. By keeping and guarding our minds on the spiritual, we will be able to discern the times, and it will not come as a snare upon us. So in conclusion, we need to be wise spiritually and have a strong character, be close to our God, and to our Father, to our Father in heaven and to Jesus Christ, and he will help us to discern the times. There are alarming trends that are happening right now as I speak in this world today, especially in the Middle East, which is the focus of Bible prophecy. This should spur us on to get ourselves ready, to examine ourselves. Am I spiritually ready for the return of Jesus Christ if it happens at any time? We must be ready. Find ourselves so doing when Jesus Christ returns. And then when the time comes that the Father has planned to send Jesus Christ to this earth, we will be ready for the establishment of the kingdom. And we'll be able to help him to restore this earth to the beautiful place that God has purposed for all of mankind. Some wonderful things, but we as disciples need to be examining ourselves. Let's be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's keep our garments and be ready for when he returns.